You may be seated. Please turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. And you can find that on page 863 in the Blue Bibles. In this part of Luke, Jesus is describing how his disciples should live. And in last week's passage, he's talking about teachers. There are bad ones who are, in a sense, like blind guides, he says in verse 39. But he calls his own disciples to be good teachers, that is, always learning, as Jesus says, willing to take the log out of their own eye. So from there, in today's passage, Jesus is moving on to the reality of good and evil people. I'm going to mention that because of an oversight of mine, the points in your outline are not correct. These are points from last week, but I'm going to give you the right points when we get there. All right, Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 43. This is God's word. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would use it to build us up in the Lord Jesus Christ and cause us under him to walk in the truth. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Movies about preachers always interest me. And recently, Kelly and I watched a movie. It's an old movie about a phony preacher who's a very bad character. And at the opening of the movie, this phony preacher is driving down the road, and there's a voiceover that says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." And so the movie's not really subtle in that regard. It's called The Night of the Hunter, and it was made in 1955, and it's probably not very sensitive or very young. It still packs a kind of wallop, and it's a very thought-provoking production. One of the interesting things in the movie is that the phony preacher is a very smooth-talking individual who wins people over, but there are indications in the way he is acting and the things he is saying that people should have picked up on. But it's all sort of, you know, hallelujah, brother. And they don't seem to be paying attention. And you can understand why it would be difficult in that situation to see and acknowledge something very wrong going on in the life of a man of God. It's very disturbing. Because that one is supposed to guide you to God, and your experience of God himself is kind of wrapped up in that ministry, and there that gives... Well, let's just say it's simpler if the man of God is actually a man of God. And there's an incentive then to, in a sense, not see what you're seeing and not admit what it actually is. And that is kind of like what Jesus is getting at here. You have to remember that Jesus, as we've seen in Luke, he is coming into increasing conflict with the religious leaders. That doesn't bother us much because we know that the Pharisees are the villains, right? So it appears to us. But to people in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the people who knew God. I mean, if they had it wrong, who had it right? And so to admit what was going on in that religious realm was difficult. John Calvin writes, commenting on this passage, he says, "Common minds were so dazzled by the Pharisees' imagined holiness that no one dared to criticize their faults. There is a lot of reason people had to not see what they were actually like. And yet Jesus here is calling us to have courage to see good and evil for what it is, and even be willing to call good and evil people by their proper name, being able to call it like it is. And so that's what we see this morning. First of all, our first point is honesty about good and evil. But it's more than that. It's honesty about good and evil people. So that's the first point, and that's where we look at our passage specifically. And then the second point is how the Lord Jesus Christ himself equips us for honesty. Because this seeing of good and evil for what it is not always something that's easy to do. Not least because we are so conflicted ourselves in this category. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his glorious gospel and his saving work, equips us to be those who see the truth and even tell the truth. So first of all, honesty about good and evil people. Now, we have to say, starting out, that every human being has their faults. And we have to be really, really clear. So when we talk about good and evil people, we're not talking about perfect people versus sinners. Everybody has their faults. So regarding how we respond to the failings of others, the Lord Jesus Christ has already steered us away from a critical spirit. You remember back in verse 37, where Christ says, "Judge not, and you'll not be judged." And there he's talking about that kind of overly curious, prying spirit that seeks to see how others are wrong, and then kind of rejoices to bring that out. That's not where we want to be. So that's like a wrong response to others' faults. But then there's the opposite wrong, which is to refuse to assess right and wrong when you really need to. So that the evil doing becomes a sort of elephant in the room that's too awkward to talk about. And everybody avoids it. This avoidance, of course, in a church context, leads to mismanagement in the church. Mismanagement is a very mild word. And in our own lives and relationships as well, when we're unwilling to see good and evil when we need to, that makes things worse. Jesus is saying, therefore, and he says it in verses 43 and 44, sometimes you need to look at the fruit in others. Now, if you look at Matthew's gospel, Matthew is clearly talking about teachers. In Luke's gospel, teachers are in the context, but he doesn't specifically say it. So Luke is referring to teachers, but he kind of leaves it more open, because "you shall know them by their fruits" really refers to anybody. So these different gospel writers are bringing out different aspects of what Jesus was saying. Here in Luke, this analogy of trees and fruit, the people, you and I, are like trees, and fruit is the things we do. We've already seen this analogy back in Luke chapter 3. Remember, well, perhaps you remember, back in Advent, we were talking about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, "Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." And then he listed some of the fruits that he was especially thinking about. He said, share your extra garment with someone who has none. Share some of your food with somebody who doesn't have any. And remember how he said to the soldiers and to the tax gatherers, he said, be honest in your dealings. Treat people well. Care about others, John was saying. And those are good fruits, the fruits of repentance, which are essentially love of neighbor, which demonstrates the love of God. So those are fruits. And Jesus is saying here that trees are either bad or they're good, and they bear fruit accordingly in verse 43. And then I take verse 43 together with verse 44. And it seems like what Jesus is saying is essentially this, that if you imagine the worst tree you could possibly imagine, you might come up with a thorn bush. A thorn bush is hardly a tree, but that's like the worst tree possible. And Jesus says nobody goes looking for figs on a thorn bush. And that's a kind of, I think it's almost a comic image. It's sort of like the log in the eye of last week. So Jesus wants you to kind of smile and say, oh yeah, look for figs on a thorn bush. That's really funny. And then as we're laughing about it, we realize that, oh, there have been times that we have refused to call thorns what they actually are. And we have refused to see good and evil that was right in front of our eyes. And so that's what Jesus is kind of doing. He's sort of getting us through humor. And his point is that bad and good people are different. And you can often tell the difference in what they do. So in a good person, and here, I'm just going to acknowledge, there's a whole kind of sloppy middle. There's a lot of people, and it's hard to tell where they're at, and it's hard to know what bucket to put them in. But when you're in the category of good person, what we have to understand this is talking about is it's more than somebody who's socially respectable. And this is somebody who, in turning to the Lord, is going to be, as John the Baptist put it, bearing fruits in keeping with repentance. In other words, this is someone who, we would say today, trusting Jesus and having a new heart is being taught to do what is good. And so that's a good person. Calvin, who's quite good on this passage, calls that a sort of honorary title for us. We are not completely good in all we do. But the Lord, in saving us and in teaching us to do good, calls us good people. Because that's what he is doing in us, and that's who he's turning us into. So in a good person, then, you will see repentance, as John the Baptist spoke about. You will see, as Jesus said last week, you'll see a good person learning to take the log out of their own eye. So it means that they're humble, that they acknowledge their own faults and shortcomings, and also that they're learning to speak in a way that is constructive and act in a way that is constructive. In other words, they're coming to resemble the Lord Jesus. Whereas an evil person, and especially in extreme cases where you can quite see it, an evil person will act out of their pride. They're oftentimes full of spite and envy and malice. But above all, an evil person is not repentant. Not repentant. And when they get caught, they may have sort of tears of self-pity, or even tears of self-loathing, but it is not the kind of brokenness that falls before the cross and trusts Christ and is changed. What you see is lots of self-justification and lots of not repenting. So there's that, the trees and fruit, and then verse 45 builds on this because Jesus turns to a person's words and says that people's words reveal a lot. We can be somewhat calculating about our deeds and about what other people see. But we have these innermost values and loves inside of us that Scripture describes as our heart or sometimes our mind. And here Jesus speaks of a kind of treasure that's inside. And the word for treasure can also be translated treasure box. And that might be actually a better term. It's like your heart is like a treasure box. And in terms of what you're meditating on, what you love, what you desire, what your values are, there is good and or evil in there. And then as Christ points out, it leaks out in your words. Verse 45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Many times people with terrible values can refrain from bad deeds. At least bad deeds, they keep them, well, hidden anyway. But eventually those values leak out in corrupting speech, malicious speech, and so forth. Calvin points this out too. And something he says I found helpful. When people speak fair, when they speak words that are good, it doesn't always come from a good place, because there is such a thing as deception. But when evil words come out, it always comes from evil, every time. Because, well, evil may pretend to be good. Good never pretends to be evil. And so when those evil words are there, that indicates all is not right inside. And that's highly convicting, because many, many are the times when our words come out and they're full of anger or pride or malice of some kind. And we should notice, though, as we read on in the Gospel of Luke, that we see the very disciples of Christ falling into this very thing. So remember that right before Christ goes to the cross, the disciples are arguing about who's greatest. It's like, oh no, that's a calamity right there. How could they be saying this? It was about what was inside. Or back in chapter 9, James and John, when the Samaritans won't let the disciples lodge in their village, they say, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Wow, guys. And we think about Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the disciples themselves having words coming out of their mouth that indicate that all is not right. So at least we know we have good, can I say it this way? We have good company. Because the disciples were good men, properly speaking. I mean, they were set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ, but they weren't perfect. And they said these words, and so do we. We all stumble in many ways. But you know, a person with a good treasure, a person with a good treasure of a changed heart, a person in whom the Holy Spirit is working, will also say these words, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? You will hear words of credible repentance. And you will also see as a person grows in grace, they learn to speak more constructively. And that indicates the goodness of God growing within. But I want to bear down a little bit on what I mentioned before, the sometimes difficulty of being clear about good and evil. It's really important for us to be clear about good and evil. Of course, at a personal level, this passage is very tremendously challenging, and it reminds us that whenever we speak those words that are regrettable, it means something is amiss inside. And so that is continuously challenging for us, and we want to just not whitewash ourselves when those words come out, but repent and ask for the Lord's help to turn away from this evil and to be more like the Lord Jesus by His power. And we're going to talk more about that next week, the personal aspect. But then, in a similar way, or in a related way, honesty about good and evil also is important in many times in our relationships. Our relationships with people and our relationships with institutions or in families. Our relationships with groups and organizations. We need to, in line with the opening illustration, we need to not be afraid to assess what's going on, to see it for what it is, and to speak honestly about it. Even when we feel like the results of honesty are going to be catastrophic. You may remember in the financial meltdown of whenever it was, that the federal government deemed some organizations, some financial institutions, too big to fail. So they had to be bailed out. And it is possible for us to see sometimes a relationship or an organization or a system as too big to fail. I just can't. It would be too hard to say what is going on here because the results would be too catastrophic for me and for others. But what we have to remember is that we can be strengthened to admit the truth because God Himself will never fail. So, for instance, if someone close to us does wrong to us, and it may be very painful to admit, and we may want to call that evil, whatever it was, and here I'm not necessarily talking about the type of thing that would make you call somebody a bad tree. I'm just talking about a wrong. It can be hard to admit that somebody thought so little of you as to do that. And there's a temptation maybe to whitewash it or ignore it or just move on. But that doesn't really deal with what's inside you in terms of the hard time you're having with this. And it certainly doesn't help the person to come to grips with what that did to you. Of course, when you talk to somebody, you might find it's all a misunderstanding too. But the the benefit of seeing things for what they are and being willing to engage with them in personal relationships are very great. Of course, it's the same in families. We may suffer wrong from a family member. Sometimes to name what actually happened can seem overwhelming. But Jesus says we need to be willing to call the fruit what it is, and as he enables us to be willing to engage with it. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And it's the same in the religious realm of the church world. And I think the church world is what Jesus probably has uppermost in his mind here. Because today, just like Jesus' day, there are corrupt leaders. Every leader has their faults, right? Every leader has their faults. But then there is a certain level at which a leader is really corrupt. And we have seen a string of notable failures in the evangelical church, even just recently. And then when the whole story comes out, everyone's asking the same question. How did this ever get here? Like, why didn't someone speak up sooner? But I think the reason why people don't speak up sooner is because when a ministry or a church takes off, it's really exciting and so many things are going well. And this is a work of God and everybody is being blessed and they're growing. And then weird stuff starts happening. There's kind of power trips and control, sometimes deceit, sometimes abusive behavior. But nobody wants to interfere with this great work of God. And so that you can understand people's motives for not wanting to see what was clearly there. But here Jesus is strengthening us and telling us that by their fruits you shall know them. It's hard to confront evil, including in the church realm. Because, again, our conception of who God is and who we are in relation to him is all sort of wrapped up in that. And bringing a critique can feel catastrophic. But again, what Jesus is saying here is that you need to be willing to call a thorn bush a thorn bush. And when there's a certain level of deceit and hypocrisy and abuse and wrongdoing that's gone on, that's what it is. And Jesus wants us to have the courage to say so. And again, this is scary. Well, it's not scary for everybody, but it's scary for many of us to ever go here. And a lot of times our trepidation has to do with preserving a system. But a system that's not holding to the truth or not holding to the gospel has already gone off the rails. And that's not something that you should try to preserve as it is. Again, think of the example of Nathan the prophet. How he came to David and corrected him early on. David was going off the track and he was corrected and got back on the track. What a blessing that truth speaker was. What if someone had come to Solomon earlier on and maybe Solomon could have got back on the track? And this is what this is the sort of thing he's referring to be willing to be clear and even courageous about seeing fruit for what it is. Now, speaking then finally here a little more briefly about how Christ equips us for honesty, it can take a lot of courage to be clear about good and evil. It is hard for us to admit our own wrongdoing, certainly. And we also know that to bring critique against others can stir up backlash, counter-accusation, and all kinds of hardship. It reminds me of something one of my bosses used to say. If you go to tar and feather somebody, some of the tar always gets on you. That's so true. And, you know, it's difficult, but you have to realize that Jesus upholds his people and Jesus will uphold the church. And just stepping back from this passage a little bit, but thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ in the categories of this passage, to think about Jesus Christ and his fruit bearing. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore nothing but perfect fruit. Nothing but good treasure was found in him, and all of his words were apt. Luke makes a point of stating that at the end, right before Jesus' trial, Pilate said three times, "I find no guilt in him." Even Herod said, "I find no guilt in him." And I think both of these rulers would have liked to find guilt in him. It would have made their lives easier. But there wasn't any. There was no bad fruit in our Lord Jesus. That is so comforting to contemplate as you remember that Christ is standing there in our place to gain for us a righteousness that we so lack, and that he is going to the cross to bear away all that wickedness and all those words in their guilt and their just regrettable ugliness. He makes us clean. He counts us righteous, and that's the gospel. And so that's you. If you're trusting in Christ, you are washed, you are set apart in him, and this strengthens you. Jesus tells his followers here to see the truth and to speak the truth. That's the implicit message here about good and evil. And we don't have to render assessments on everybody, of course. We know we're not meddlesome and critical, hopefully. But when you do, Jesus strengthens us to do it honestly. And if there's some splatter, as there usually is, remember that Jesus Christ upholds you. He's the one who maintains your record and holds your righteousness safe. In the end, you will be forgiven through him. And that gives us courage as Christians to engage it. So regarding our own faults, let us not be defensive and just simply acknowledge it when we fall short. When those bad words come out, to just call it what it is. I came from an evil place. Lord, forgive me. Help me. That Jesus, by his grace, enables you to do that. And remember, too, that we don't have to defend the church or any other institution as if everything will crumble if some great wickedness is discovered. That's not the case. Our Lord Jesus Christ upholds his people no matter what. And through every calamity, and through every disappointment, through every failure. So when we run across something that needs to be spoken to, we don't have to soft pedal it. If it's our role and our place to give an assessment, we don't have to shield the church or our family or friends in the sense of excusing or whitewashing. Again, when we tell the truth about evil, it needs to be warranted. It needs to always be done constructively and redemptively. It needs to be done hopefully, always with a gospel touch, a message of forgiveness and grace. But nevertheless, a time comes to tell the truth. And when that time comes, Christ strengthens us to do it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this encouragement from Christ about really about seeing things how they truly are. And Father, we pray that when it's our job to assess what's going on, you would give us wisdom and give us clarity to know good from evil in our own lives and also in the fruit in the words of others. Lord, we pray that whenever we engage in this, we do it redemptively and that we do it courageously, knowing that we are upheld and forgiven by Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.